Today we're going to look at the question, are public schools biblical? Are public schools biblical? Now what we're going to do is first we're going to look at the biblical teaching on Christian education. We're going to look at it positively. What does the Bible say about Christian education? And we'll see that the Bible teaches the necessity of an explicitly Christian education. So we'll look at that first. We'll spend some time there. Then we're going to shift our attention, and we have at least six distinct reasons why public schools or state schools or government schools, as you will, are completely unscriptural and indeed satanic. So first, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And I want you to know, the Bible is very specific regarding the manner in which Christians are to bring up their children. The Bible is not vague. The Bible is very, very specific. There's no excuse for people placing their children in a state school, as we'll see. I'll start at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then flip over to Deuteronomy. And I'll read the context, starting at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And here's our text this morning. Verse 6 and following. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In the Old Testament, especially the book of Proverbs, there are a whole series of words that are directly used in the sphere of the biblical training of children. Words that are translated as teaching, instruction, reproof, chastisement, correction, and discipline. The most common Hebrew word is musar, which is a comprehensive term that is translated as instruction, admonition, discipline, and correction. The Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament translates this word as paideia, which is a word used by Paul in Ephesians 6:4, translated as nurture, King James Version, training, the New King James or the NIV, discipline, RSV and the NASB, instruction, the New English Bible, and correct, Jerusalem Bible. In Hebrews 12, 5, 7, and 8, the same word is translated as chastening. Now, although the word is used quite often, in a narrow sense, of chastening or discipline for bad behavior, the term also has a very broad sense. That is the overall general biblical education of a child and all that that entails. Instruction, reproof, chastisement, discipline, and so on. The general overall picture of godly child rearing that is presented in Scripture is as follows. And we see this in Deuteronomy 6, 1-6. God has given Christian parents, particularly fathers, if there is a father, His divine revelation, that is His covenant law word, which they are responsible to learn, believe, and obey. Deuteronomy 6, 1-6. We saw the first thing. You have to have the word in your heart. They, in turn, have a covenantal obligation to diligently, and the word is there, diligently teach the Bible to their children. That's Deuteronomy 6, 7. This teaching, however, is not merely an intellectual affair, but is enforced, reinforced, and habituated through example, verbal reproof, correction, and admonition, coupled with physical chastisement at appropriate times. See, it's very comprehensive. This covenantal training process is used by God to justify and sanctify the children of believers. And, of course, the context there, Deuteronomy 6, is covenantal continuity. God wants the fathers and the mothers, and He wants the children, and He wants the grandchildren to follow the Lord. And this is how that is God, the God-ordained means of that occurring. Further, this training process imparts true biblical wisdom. The children learn discretion, discernment, insight, practical wisdom, or in modern street language, what we would call biblical street smarts. How do you deal with the common things that occur in life? How do you deal with temptation? How do you deal with this? How do you deal with that? You need to learn, the children need to learn to apply the Bible to every area of life, every contingency that may arise. Covenant children are prepared for a life of truly satisfying dominion work under Christ. Under the biblical leadership of a Christian father, children are to develop Christian character. Christian character. They are to be cultured in a distinctly Christian sense. The goal of teaching is to know, and this is Proverbs 1, 2-4, the goal of teaching is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. He's not only to know the truth, but he's to live the truth, and he's to be able to apply the truth to specific situations that arise. Therefore, before turning to specifics regarding discipline, we must consider the important role of teaching in the home. Teaching in the home. God commands all Christian parents to diligently teach their children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Parents have a responsibility to teach their children to love the Lord, the true God of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. They are to teach the fear of the Lord, a total loving devotion and submission unto God, unto Jesus Christ. Consequently, parents must teach their children the whole counsel of God. If parents just focus on Christian ethics, and they don't also focus on the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and Christ's redemptive work, and other doctrines like God's nature and character, creation, providence, regeneration, and so forth, then these children will have a very distorted understanding of the faith. Such lopsided teaching can lead to a Pharisaical self-righteousness or a secular do-gooder type of pragmatism. So they must have a balanced theological training. There are a number of things that parents should do to ensure a theological balance in the home. First, and this is very simple stuff, fathers should read straight through the Bible on a daily basis during family worship. When parents haphazardly pick and choose what they want to read for family devotions, there is a tendency to focus on certain portions of Scripture at the expense of others. Parents should also require all children who are capable of reading to read systematically through the whole Bible in their personal devotions. You children should be reading at least 3 to 4 chapters every single day, straight through the Bible. And when you read it, you should be paying attention to what you're reading and meditating on it and learning from it. Parents should ask their children questions regarding each day's scripture readings to encourage meditation and analyzation of what was read. So I think it's good, parents, to keep track of where your children are and know what they're reading. And then that is something you can bring up in discussion during the day. Well, I noted you read Psalm 51 today. Tell me something about Psalm 51 and so forth. This will discourage daydreaming, a skimming style of reading where little scriptural knowledge is actually absorbed. If you don't pay attention to what you're reading, if you don't meditate on it, if you don't put it in your heart, you're not going to benefit from it. Further, fathers should acquire Christian books and commentaries in order to answer questions from their wives and children regarding different portions of Scripture. Now remember 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 14. Paul says, look, if the wives have any questions, ask your husbands at home. It's interesting. He doesn't say go to the session. He doesn't say go to the elders. Don't go to the pastor. Go to your husband. He's responsible as the priest of the household to teach the wife and the children doctrine. Now, if he doesn't know the answer to the question, he can go to the elders and get help. But she is to learn from her husband. The children are to go covenant headship. The head of the household is responsible. The father is responsible. And a good book, of course, they ought to learn biblical interpretation. And a good book is, I think, for starting off, is Louis Burkhoff's Principles of Biblical Interpretation, Baker, 1950. And, of course, some good commentaries, Matthew Poole, Matthew Henry, John Calvin, John Gill. And a good New Testament commentary set would be, for example, William Hendrickson and Simon Kiestemacher's. And, of course, I like Lenski, but keep in mind he's a conservative Lutheran. A father should encourage his wife and children to ask questions regarding the Bible. The children are going to have questions when they read Scripture. They should be encouraged to go to the father and get the answer. A wife is going to have questions when she reads the Bible or when she reads a theology book. She should also be encouraged to go to the father. The Bible emphasizes covenant headship. Fathers are to be responsible. And children and wives need to learn this. Our culture is suffering from atomization and industrialization, where people are taught to look to the Sunday school teacher and this and that, and they're not taught to look to their parents, and that is wrong. If the father cannot answer a particular question adequately, then he should use his own personal library to find the answer, or if need be, talk to the pastor or an elder who can. Second, parents should take advantage of the theological works produced by the church for the purpose of balanced instruction. And the greatest tool yet produced for the theological training of children and new believers is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it was written specifically for that purpose. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. Not only is the Shorter Catechism theologically balanced, comprehensive, and thoroughly biblical, it is specifically designed for children or those of weaker capacity. And, of course, in our modern times, it's quite good for adults. The Shorter Catechism should be used in family worship, homeschooling, and Christian schools. Children should not only be required to progressively memorize the questions and answers of the catechism, but they need to be taught the meaning of those answers. I've met children who could recite the Shorter Catechism perfectly. But you ask them, well, now tell me, what does it mean? Put it in your own language. And they don't have a clue. They need to learn the Shorter Catechism, and they need to learn what it means, and they need to learn to be able to put it in their own modern language and have understanding. Most young children are not very excited about the study of theology. It is important that parents emphasize the necessity and importance of theology, that such training is something that pleases God. You go out there, you go to college, you get an MBA at Harvard or Princeton, and you go out there and you're making millions and millions of dollars a year, and you become a billionaire, and if you don't know Christ, and you don't know God, and you burn in hell forever, what good is it? Know your theology. Learn your theology. It's important. Also, fathers and mothers need to maintain discipline and teach in a patient, loving manner so that the children are not turned off by formal instruction. Homeschooling is not easy. It is easy to get frustrated. You need to develop patience. One should fervently pray that its children will love the Bible and theology so that they will have a deeper love of God and be better able to serve his fellow man and love his neighbor. Causing one's children to hate devotions by acting like a mean tyrant is obviously counterproductive. Parents should also incorporate Christian books into a child's homeschooling and learning and leisure reading. You know, our lives are very short when you think about it. They go by very quickly, and the older you get, the faster you realize it's gone by. Don't waste your time reading secular novels and comic books and trash. Read good Christian books. John Gill said, sell your bed, buy a book. Martin Luther said, theology is heaven. There are books that are written that are made for different reading levels on various Protestant reformers and notable missionaries. There are also some excellent historical novels that are written from a Christian perspective. When Christians are old enough, when children are old enough, they should learn church history and should read some of the standard Reformed theological works and theology. Charles Hodge, Louis Burkhoff, John Calvin, Francis Turrentine when they get old enough. And many children who are raised in Reformed homes and churches have apostatized and joined themselves to Arminian churches. We see this when I went around preaching in these small country churches. We saw actually the majority of children had apostatized and joined themselves either to no church at all or to Arminian churches because they did not have a solid grasp of Reformed theology. And they did not understand the importance of knowing theology. If you want to get close to Christ, if you want to be faithful to Christ and be a better Christian, you have to know your theology and you have to know your Bible. It's that simple. Their fathers did not do their job adequately as a teacher and theologian of the family. Formal Bible and theological instruction during family devotions and homeschooling is not enough. Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 9 indicates that biblical instruction is to permeate the whole of each and every day at each and every location. It reads, once again, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You could not have a more comprehensive view of Christian child rearing and Christian education. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed, when you have breakfast, when you go shopping, when you go to the baseball game, when you go play soccer. Everything in life is to be focused upon Christ and His Word and related in some way to God. Everything in life. This passage contains a very comprehensive view of Christian child rearing. Its directions and implications for family religion are manifold. Now, American evangelicalism, for the most part, has a very compartmentalized view of a child's education and training. For the so-called secular subjects, and we see this in many so-called Christian schools today, math, education, history, reading, writing, science, they use secular textbooks or public school textbooks. Well, these are neutral subjects. They really have very little to do with religion, so we can use public school textbooks. Or they'll even send their kids to the state school. For, quote, religious subjects like creation, Noah's Ark, Daniel, and the Lion's Den, There's Sunday school in the youth group. When serious disciplinary problems arise, there is the school guidance counselor, the local psychologist, or the youth pastor. Okay, the Bible presents a very, very different picture of child rearing. It does not treat biblical religion as a little side compartment to life. It is to permeate life. It does not regard doctrine as a little sphere of spiritual material that can be added on to the secular sphere. Deuteronomy 6, 7, and following says plainly that scriptural precepts and principles are to permeate every area of life. Christian parents have a responsibility to pass on to their children a comprehensive biblical world and life view. Music must be looked at in a Christian way. Art must be looked at in a Christian way. Agriculture, science, geology, biology, mathematics, yes, even mathematics, logic, philosophy, literature. All areas of life must be submitted to the Lordship of Christ and looked at and examined in terms of the Word of God. Therefore, obviously, God expects parents to integrate a study of God's Word into every sphere of a child's life. Here's what Patrick Miller writes in his commentary on Deuteronomy. He says this: "The picture is that of a family continually in lively conversation about the meaning of their experience with God and God's expectations of them. Parental teaching of the children by conversation about the words, study of God's instruction and reflection on it, see Psalm 1 and 2 and Joshua 1:8, is to go on in the family and the community, whether at or away from home. These words are to be uppermost in mind and heart. Parents should teach their children in such a way that their last thoughts before falling asleep and their first words upon getting up are about the Lord's command. The text is clear that these words are not simply to be recited or repeated. They're to be talked about, that is, discussed, studied, and learned. The practical implications for life are to be brought out and discussed with the children as much as they are in the book of Deuteronomy itself." End of quote. So parents need to integrate biblical teaching into a household's everyday activities. You go down to the park. You talk about the wonders of God's creation and the doctrine of creation and so forth. During the meals, the father should direct the conversation theologically. Current events, whether the news of the day or the current fad, can be discussed from a biblical perspective. Okay, this war with Islam, for example. You can talk about how the West has abandoned Jesus Christ and His law word, and that God is now bringing judgment upon the apostate West through the instrument of an even more satanic religion, Islam. Questions can be asked regarding school or personal Bible reading. And husbands and wives can discuss doctrine and analyze current theological debates in the Christian community. The children should see a passion for God and a passion for theology on a daily basis. When gardening or doing outdoor chores, the word, wonders and beauty of God's creation should be a frequent topic. It is also important to discuss the importance of the Christian work ethic. And even if the family watches a movie or a TV program, obviously clearly an appropriate TV program or movie, the parents can discuss the theme, message, and worldview presented in the particular program from a Christian perspective. Francis Schaeffer, you've all heard of him, Le Brie in Switzerland. He would watch a movie with his children, and he would discuss it for a whole hour. What is the worldview being presented here? What were the false things that were said in the movie? How does this movie relate to biblical theology, and so forth? So everything you do in life, you should learn more about Christ, and you should prosper from it. If a parent is not used to integrating biblical teaching into everyday mundane activities, such as going grocery shopping with the children, then one should think of discussions, comments, and questions that can be used ahead of time. And some people, they keep the shorter catechism with them. We need to stop wasting so much time. Parents need to work at this theological integration until it is both natural and habitual. If one is looking for ideas in this area, the book of Proverbs is ideal, and I think it's really designed for this type of thing. The Proverbs is wisdom. It's God's practical application of the law of God to everyday life. The Proverbs are full of applications and warnings from God's law and short, memorable sayings taken from nature and everyday life. The parents are to play the key role in integrating biblical teaching in their children's lives. And they have a responsibility to organize their lives in such a manner that they have adequate time to spend with their children. This means that one's children takes priority over material things, such as owning a new car, expensive vacations, fancy clothes, and so forth. Now, there's nothing wrong with having nice things as long as we don't work so much that we neglect our children. A father who works two jobs and he's never home with the children so he can buy a fancy SUV is clearly violating Scripture. And also, under normal circumstances, in a two-parent home, household, mothers, and the Bible requires this, the Bible says they're keepers at home, mothers are required by Scripture to be at home with the children. The modern feminist idea that mothers need to work outside the home, in the shop, office, or factory, to have true fulfillment, is satanic nonsense. There is nothing more important in that woman's life than raising up a godly seed. To look to Jesus Christ and to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey God. There's nothing more important. And to compare that with working in a factory or being a lawyer or doctor or so forth is just utter nonsense. Mothers who place their children in daycare for the sake of a career or in order to maintain an upper-class lifestyle are evil. They're selfish. They're wicked. Further, when husbands are home from work, they are not to spend all their spare time with their buddies or in front of the television set. They must set aside time with the children to talk to them, to nurture them, and to discipline them if necessary. After a hard day's work, the couch and TV probably look very nice, very inviting. However, fathers have a higher calling. They have a God-given duty to engage their children in godly conversation. Many Christian fathers will have to answer to God for wasting years of opportunities to obey Deuteronomy 6, 7, and following. Perhaps you've done a poor job of that. Well, today's the time to repent. Churches should support parents in their desire to practice theological integration by providing solid teaching and materials on the family. I like Jay Adams quite a bit. Another good one is Bruce Ray. In the old days, I used to recommend Doug Wilson until he became a heretic. I do not recommend him at all anymore. I would not buy any of his books. I would not give him a red cent. Churches almost treat families as covenantal bodies instead of isolated individuals. Churches should encourage whole families to attend public worship together as was practiced in Scripture. Now, if you're taking notes, here are some passages you can look up later. Some are better than others, but they all teach the same thing. Exodus 10, verse 9. Deuteronomy 12, 18. Also, Deuteronomy 29, 10 to 13. 31. 10 to 13, and Joshua 8:35. You study the Scripture, and what do you see? You see moms and dads and their children and even their little ones, their babies, attending the public worship of God together. This modern practice of, oh, it's time for worship, haul all the children off to children's church or Sabbath class or the puppet show down in the basement of the church. No! They are to attend public worship together as a family. And it's the father's responsibility to make sure if the sermon's above their level, if the sermon may be too hard for them, and if the preaching's good, maybe it will be. It's the father's job to take them home and make sure they understand what was in the sermon. What modern churches do is they expect the pastor to dumb down the sermon for 12-year-olds, and then the adults aren't being fed and they're not growing. No, the sermon should be rich, satisfying food, and then the parents have the job to go home and make sure the kids understand what is being taught. And of course, with today's technology, where the sermons are on tape, and you can listen to them and get more out of them, it's even better. Church programs. They atomize the family. The trend of large evangelical churches, and of course, you know, keep in mind, the churches are doing this because this is what people want today. The trend of these large churches is to have a separate program for husbands, wives, girls, boys, age groups, and so forth. They segregate this. We had a friend, family next door when we lived in Michigan, a big giant church growth church. They had the wife over here, the father over here, a girl over here, one girl over here, a boy over here, and a boy. The whole family was completely separated and atomized every Sabbath. Such a practice works at cross purposes to Deuteronomy 6, 7, and following, and it contradicts covenant headship. The father's responsible. The father is responsible, and he's the one who is supposed to go home and make sure they understand the message they heard in church, and they're all to be sitting together, even babies, in public worship. And if you study the scriptures, you never ever see segregation in public worship. There are many Bible passages that assume that children learn the meaning of biblical religion directly from their parents. Exodus 12, 26 to 27, and of course Deuteronomy 6, 20 and 21, and also our passage. Deuteronomy 32, 7. Joshua 4, 6 to 7. 1 hour of Sabbath class or a youth group can never, ever substitute for family worship conducted twice a day. Yeah, that the Westminster Directory, it's twice a day, and you should try to do it twice a day. Remember, the imperatives of Deuteronomy 6, 7, and following are given directly to fathers. They're given directly to fathers and parents, and they're not given to youth pastors or youth group leaders. This whole idea of youth groups and youth pastors is a modern phenomenon. It is not in the Word of God. It is contrary to Scripture because it is not taught in the Word of God either by explicit command or by example, and it is counterproductive. And there's an excellent book called Family Worship by Terry Potacek. I'm not sure if I'm answering that right, his name right, but anyway. He documents the history, and I think he's mainly talking about the Southern Presbyterian Church. He documents how when Sunday school came in the 19th century, the 1800s, Sunday school came in and family worship went out. And the rise of apostasy among the youth in the churches rose dramatically. 45 minutes of a puppet show or a flannel board on the Sabbath is not going to be a substitution for family worship every day of the week. There's no comparison. Okay, so that's the positive. Let's look at the negative now. We're going to look at Deuteronomy, and then we're going to answer the public school question or the state school question. There are some important implications of Deuteronomy 6-7 that need to be considered. First, the first application regards the question of public or state schools. Public schools, state schools, government schools. Does the commands of God in this section of Scripture give parents the option of placing their children in a public school? Does it? Now, I raise that question because the vast majority of evangelicals in this nation, they're supposed to be Bible-believing Christians, have their children in public schools. And even the majority of Reformed churches, even conservative ones, have their children in state schools. Is it biblical? Is it even an option? Well, there are a number of biblical reasons why the answer to this question is an emphatic no. It is unbiblical. It is a sin to put your children in a public school. Now, one reason why this portion of Scripture rules out the Christian use of public schools is that it requires the true Christian faith to be integrated into every area of life. Every subject under the sun, math, geology, economics, art, literature, science, medicine, agriculture, political science, you name it, everything under the sun is to be taught from a Christian, a distinctly, explicitly Christian perspective. Deuteronomy 6:7 tells fathers that every part of every day and in every place, there must be a discussion of Jehovah and His Word. If God requires theological discussion at home, outside in the garden, the park, the supermarket, in the car, or even the ballpark, then certainly He requires a discussion of Jesus Christ and God and His ways during the many hours of education at school, doesn't He? That's obvious. It's obvious. Deuteronomy simply assumes that there are no areas of life that are neutral or purely secular. Yet public schools, as a distinct policy, are required to leave out God, Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures outside of the classroom. Schools that separate God and Christ from the classroom are schools that are founded upon anti-Christian, atheistic unbelief. And such schools are not designed to promote obedience to Christ and His law word, but are designed to promote allegiance to the secular state. They are in direct opposition to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul agrees with the teaching of Deuteronomy when he tells fathers to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, the entire training process of a covenant child is to be of the Lord. Every bit of training, discipline, education, and knowledge is to converge in total devotion and obedience to Jesus Christ as every beam of light leads to the sun. Yes, even mathematics. Everything in life should be focused on Jesus Christ and in service and devotion and worship of Him. Everything. Geology, agriculture, science, art, you name it. According to Deuteronomy 6, the purpose and goal of education, first and foremost, is love and obedience to God, not service to the state. The parents are not merely training children to make money, but to be faithful to the covenant. The central command of Scripture is to love God with the whole heart. Believe in God, trust in God, love God, serve Him. And that is the chief reason why theology is to permeate all the other subjects. Throughout all the Middle Ages, theology was called the queen of the sciences. And it was taught, you cannot understand astronomy without God, or science without God, or geology without God. You have to integrate Christ into every topic. Any educational system that does not have a love of God through Jesus Christ as its chief goal is anti-Christian and implicitly satanic. It's that serious. Jesus said, Matthew 23:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, I ask you, how can public schools or state schools promote the greatest commandment when they purposely keep God away from the children's minds? Now, when I was younger, I was an evangelist. When I was young and I could get away with it, I looked young enough to do this, we would sneak into public schools and hand out tracts. And when we got caught by teachers or by administration officials, you know what they would do? They'd threaten to throw us in jail. How dare you bring Jesus Christ into this school? This is a public school. We do not allow the gospel in this school. Christ is banned from the classroom. Jehovah is banned from the auditorium. We don't talk about God here. We don't talk about Jesus Christ here. That is forbidden, explicitly forbidden, and it is against the law. And if you don't leave, we're going to call the police and have you arrested. Another reason why Christians should not send their children to public schools is that state schools violate the First Commandment. By adhering to the educational philosophy that no religion should be favored above another religion. Now, of course, we all know that they favor atheism and secular humanism. And they hate Christianity, but that's their policy. No religion above another religion. In a nation of many diverse religions, the educational establishment believed the best policy was to establish religiously neutral schools. And by the way, you can read R.J. Rushdoony's The Messianic Character of American Education, where he documents historically that Unitarians deliberately pushed their views of the public school system onto America to eliminate Christianity as the chief religion in this nation. However, because religious neutrality is an impossibility, there's no such thing as neutrality, public schools opted for agnosticism, secular humanism, and naturalism. All of which, by the way, are religious beliefs. And all of which are antithetical to Christian theism. Let me have a quote here from The Messianic Character of American Education, published by the Craig Press in 1963, R.J. Rushdoony. Listen to this. If education is in any sense a preparation for life, then its concern is religious. If education is at all concerned with truth, it is again religious. If education is vocational, then it deals with calling, a basically religious concept. It would be absurd to reduce preparation for life, truth, and calling to an exclusively religious meaning in any parochial sense. But it is obvious that these and other aspects of education are inescapably religious. As Whitehead observed, the essence of education is that it be religious. The public or state schools have thus been inescapably religious. Their common faith has been described as made up of elements provided by Rousseau, Jefferson, Auguste Comte, and John Dewey. Civil religion is an apt description for this faith. As one educator has observed, America's faith in education has been called by a European visitor the national religion of America. And end of quote. And I believe that quote comes from the last century. And I believe that was de Tocqueville, is that how you say his name? Who said that? It's shocking. Indeed. Many within the educational establishment wave the flag of neutrality and fairness as a guise to de-Christianize the schools in America. And by the way, Roman Catholics were very much in favor of all this. The program was started by Unitarians, who are totally anti-Christ, and the anti-Christ Roman Catholics joined in with them because they wanted to de-establish keep in mind, the majority of people were Protestants, and they wanted the Protestantism to be overthrown. And sadly, most Christians have succumbed to the neutrality ploy. Public schools refuse to confess Christ before men, Matthew 10:22. They are teaching by precept and example that God, Jesus, and the Bible have nothing to do with education. The Word of God, however, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. Did you hear that? Not the end of knowledge, the beginning. If you don't fear the Lord, if you don't love Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you can never have true knowledge. You can never know the essence of things, the real meaning of reality. That human philosophies are not according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. That in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. God has given Christ all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. There is no area of life that is outside of His control and His domain, including the school. Public schools are an open rebellion against Jesus Christ, for they reject His authority over the classroom. They're wicked. They're satanic. They're demonic. They're full of darkness. Yes, they are. Gordon Clark says this. How does God judge the school system which says to him, "Oh God, we neither deny you, we neither deny nor assert thy existence. And oh God, we neither obey nor disobey thy commands. We are strictly neutral." Let no one fail to see the point. The school system that ignores God teaches its pupils to ignore God. And this is not neutrality. It is the worst form of antagonism, for it judges God to be unimportant and irrelevant in human affairs. This is atheism. End of quote. The public schools hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and they reject Him, and they will not bow the knee to Him. And therefore, we should not be surprised when we find them teaching witchcraft and the superiority of the American Indians, who are a bunch of rank idolaters who butchered each other and tortured each other, and the virtue of homosexuality and all these sorts of perversions and premarital sex and on and on and on. They're full of darkness. Jesus said, Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me." Are public schools with Christ? Are they faithfully serving Christ? No. They are against Him. When Christian parents send their children to public schools, they are in essence handing their children to the enemy, to Antichrist, statist idolaters, to be indoctrinated in the modern state religion, secular humanism. And many such children reject the faith of their fathers and embrace the world spirit and heartily give themselves over to the lust of the flesh, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, drugs, tattooed, pierced heathen. Should come as no surprise, should it? Would anyone be surprised if a child spent several hours each day for several years being indoctrinated at a Hindu school that he converted to Hinduism? Would you be surprised? I wouldn't be surprised. Yet Christians are surprised. They send their children off to be indoctrinated by a bunch of sodomites and perverts and secular humanists and atheists. And then their children grow up and they smoke dope and they get tattoos and piercings. Well, why are you surprised? Yet countless Christian fathers have bought into the myth that public schools are neutral and they send their children straight to hell in the process. And those children's blood is on their fingers. A third reason why Christian parents should not send their children to public schools is that the purpose of educating covenant children is to promote obedience to Jesus Christ and His law. We saw that, didn't we, in Deuteronomy 6. Everything is directed to increasing your faith and love of God, increasing your faith and love of Christ, and increasing your obedience to Christ. That's how you show your love and a devotion to Christ. Christian parents have a responsibility to pass on to their children a distinctly Christian worldview. A covenant child's education must be permeated with Christian ethics or values. Every subject must be taught in accordance with the Christian worldview and must be Christocentric. Even mathematics. Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captivity into captivity to the obedience of Christ." 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. In public schools, every subject in discussion is an anti-Christian stronghold that needs to be pulled down. Ethics. Courses on the family. Courses on agriculture. History. Geology. Geography. Our nation. History. History's got to be taught from a Christian perspective. What did the founding fathers do right? What did they do wrong? Why did they do it? What was behind their actions? What was the worldview that directed them to write the Constitution and leave Christ out of it? So on and so forth. Every topic must be taught from an explicitly Christian perspective. And every single topic must be glorifying to God. public schools teach that man evolved from pond scum. The Bible says that God created all things in the space of 6 literal 24-hour days. That's what it says. You may not believe it, but that's what it says, and it's the truth. Is it proper for a father to expose his 7 or 8-year-old child to a dogmatic, organized attack against the foundational doctrine of creation? You wouldn't send your little children off to go see a filthy movie, would you? But you send them to a public school to be indoctrinated by satanic nonsense? Public schools teach against the foundational doctrine of creation. Public schools teach that ethics are evolving, that society or the majority determines what is acceptable behavior. In other words, ethical relativism. They wonder why kids steal more today and lie and cheat on their tests. And why there are a bunch of sex perverts in the schools today. Why? Well, they teach ethical relativism. And they teach that we evolved from pond scum. What do you expect? If I evolved from pond scum, and the moment I die, I go back to being nothing but compost, and the maggots eat my flesh, and I have no soul, and there is no day of judgment where I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged for my behavior, why in the world shouldn't I lie and steal and cheat my head off and do whatever I can and try to get away with it? Why not? The Bible says that the moral law is based on God's nature and is unchanging, absolute, and non-negotiable. There's accountability. There's accountability. And if you sin and you forsake God's law, you'll be held accountable on the day of judgment. There's every reason for you to live an ethical life and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Public schools teach that man is basically good. And that bad behavior is simply the result of bad genetics or environment or disease, alcoholism or drug addiction. But the Bible teaches that man is born with the guilt and pollution of sin. And that every transgression of God's law is evil. Against thee only have I sinned. When you sin, it is bad and it's evil because it's against God. Public schools identify many evil activities as permissible and even virtuous. Fornication, homosexuality, witchcraft, idolatry, rebellion against parents. Yes, they teach these things. They also strongly condemn many fundamental doctrines of Christianity, such as Christ's exclusive claim to be the way of God. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to God, and that way is Jesus Christ. He's the door to the Father. And if you don't believe in Christ, you're not going to heaven. They explicitly deny that. They spit on the cross of Christ. And you're going to send your kids to that school? That satanic school? Public schools have no real foundational basis for teaching ethics. Only the Bible gives real, logical reasons why cheating, theft, rape, sexual immorality, and murder are wrong. Public schools espouse a secular, humanistic, naturalistic, pluralistic, relativistic, anti-Christian philosophy that contradicts Scripture at every fundamental point. Every fundamental point. It is anti-Christ. And yet Christians send their little children to public schools. Is there any wonder that Christianity is so impotent in America today that 36% of professing evangelicals voted for Bill Clinton, a professed open whoremonger, an adulterer, an habitual liar, a wicked man who twice vetoed the partial birth abortion bill? Bill Clinton is no better than Himmler, who led the SS Nazi camps where they murdered the Jews, ethically. Not one bit better. And yet Christians voted for him, professing Christians. There is no neutrality. Parents simply cannot be faithful to the biblical command to instill in their children a Christian world and life view if they send their children to the satanic lion's den of public education. You're handing your children over to the clutches of Satan. Every thought is to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, not to the obedience of the heathen, pagan state. Adolf Hitler, if he saw the American public school system today, would smile. So would Joseph Stalin. Because it's fundamentally, they're all the same. Bow the knee to the state, don't bow the knee to Christ. But we don't have enough to do the whole. We're going to have to continue this afternoon. So let us pray. Father, oh Lord, we praise you for your word. We thank you for your infallible, perfect, holy word, Lord. Without a vision, the people perish, Lord. You have given us your word to point us to your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And once we are saved by Christ, we have your word as a guide for sanctification, a guide to live by, a guide to raise our children by, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to raise up a godly seed that worships Christ, that serves you. That is our most important thing in life, Lord. Help us, for without the power of your Holy Spirit, no one would believe in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.